So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to do part two of a theme that we've been looking at, which is called Counting the Cost of Being a Disciple. And just to review a little bit from last time, we actually realized that just because you are redeemed, just because you call yourself a Christian, doesn't automatically mean that you are a disciple. Sometimes we think those words are synonymous, Christianity, discipleship. And that's not true. And we have been looking at Scripture, and we've been allowing Scripture to define what being a disciple is. You see, we could go around this table tonight and we could all give our interpretation of what a disciple means. Yeah. But that's irrelevant, because all we're interested in is finding out how Christ defined that term disciple. And when we got together last time, we realized that to be a disciple meant that we had to count the cost of living in a very different way than most people live as Christians. That to be a disciple, Christ told us that we have to be willing to carry our cross every day, to pick up our cross and follow him. That we also have to be willing to put everything else second to him. And that included mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, and even our own lives, it said in the scriptures, that our own life has to be less important to us than living as a disciple, than living according to Christ. And that was in, I just want to have a quick look at that scripture from last week, because I know that some of you weren't here, and I think I don't like just to say things without giving a scripture reference. But it was actually, we looked at a large section in Luke chapter 14, and it was the parable of the great banquet. In verse 25, and you haven't got this in your notes tonight because this was from last week, but you could jot it down so that when you go home you could look it up. But what it said in verse 25 was, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, and I just want to go back to that word hate, because when we look at that word hate we think, oh my goodness, hate is such a strong word. But hate actually means to regard as inferior or to disregard. So it's not that we are being told to hate our parents, absolutely not. But we have to regard them as inferior to Christ. So it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So you see, it's not enough just to go to church every Sunday and assume then that you are a disciple. It's not enough to say that you read your Bible every day and then say that you should be called a disciple. We have to allow the scriptures to define those terms so that when we read how they are defined, that we can then change our lives. Yeah. We can change our lives accordingly. So we have to disregard even our own life in order to be a disciple of Christ. And verse 27, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So we have to ask ourselves tonight, are we actually carrying our cross? Are we counting our life inferior to that discipleship? Or are we comfortable just going to church on a Sunday? Or just labelling ourselves Christians? Or just having a really good bumper sticker on our car? Or are we just comfortable drifting along with the label of Christian? Or are we really searching the scriptures to find out, what does it mean to be a disciple? Because there is a cost to be counted, and Christ told us that. And tonight we're going to start, we're just going to have a quick look at Luke chapter 9, verse 62, and it's in your notes, it's under Isaiah. And we looked at this, we started out with this verse last time. And Christ said that no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So if you start on the journey of discipleship, if you start on that journey of carrying your cross, and then you stop and you look back at your old life, then what does Christ say? He says that you are not fit for service in the kingdom of God. Because one day Christ is coming back and he's going to set up his kingdom here on earth. And those that are found worthy will help rule and reign with him in this kingdom on earth. It's not up there in the bright yonder, a place called heaven. Christ comes back and he sets up his kingdom on earth, on this earth that we're living in. But he will rule with justice and righteousness, and then we will have peace. And he will require us as his redeemed, as his people, to help rule and reign with him. But there's a price to be paid. Just because we are redeemed doesn't mean to say that we're going to get everything handed to us, because there is a way that we have to live. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're looking at. We're trying to find out how we should live. You know, there's a great verse. I don't know if I put it in your notes, Matthew. Matthew 22, and it's in verse 29. You can look this up later when you go home. Jesus was talking to a group of people called the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were a group of religious people that did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And they came to him and they were asking him several questions about the resurrection, which they didn't believe in. And he said to them a verse that really continues to strike at my heart, because he says, he replied to them, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." And I think about my own life and I think, how many times have I been in error? Have I erred in my life? Because I don't know what's in here. Right. Because there's 66 books in there, and how many of them do I know? Could I stand up and tell and give you a summary of each book? Could I go to Ecclesiastes and tell you exactly what it was about? No. Could I do that with any of the books? But yet, this is God's revelation to us. Now, we know this is a translation, but this is God's revelation to us. And so many people talk about hearing from God, or God told me this morning, and God told me that last night when I was praying before I went to sleep. And yet, we're not opening our Bibles. Right. So why would God Almighty, who has given us this revelation in writing, completely disregard this and give you some special word of revelation? If you don't know this stuff, why would God go beyond this stuff to give you a special revelation or a message? Yeah. So we have to be very careful. Sometimes we feel things, sometimes we think things when we're praying, and we think, oh, that's God. But unless you're at the point when you understand all 66 books, I would never say personally I hear from God, that God Almighty talks to me.
He talks to you through the Bible.
Exactly. That's exactly it. And I'll tell you, I don't know it.
But I mean, why would God give revelation to the apostles to write the word down if he could just speak to people?
Exactly.
If that was the way he found the best way to communicate, then we wouldn't need the Bible. His disciples, why would he, as he said, go over and above that first? Like, this is how he communicates with us now. That's the whole point. The Bible's here, so we have something to read. And as you said, like, when you get to the point where you understand it as best as you can, then God is going to speak to you. But he's not just going to speak to you when you don't even pick the Bible and read it, and you don't even speak to him in your own life. Why would you do that?
It's also how much, like, we've talked about how people aren't understanding how holy God is as well.
Yeah.
So it's kind of, they put him on a different level. And I think that when you see him as how holy he is, then, I mean, how would I, if I don't even know the Bible, be worthy enough to hear words from him?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
When he is so
That's
holy.
Right. That is the point, is that God is holy and he will not dwell with an unholy people.
Yeah, exactly.
And we spent a whole evening looking at the glory of God and how holy he was. You can go back in the website and listen to that one. But what we realized was that even Isaiah, the prophet and the priest, when he saw a vision of our Lord, he fell down as if he was dead. In the book of Revelation, when John saw a vision, he fell down as if he was dead. But yet so many people today think that they are somehow holier than those people, and that God is communicating to them. But every day goes by and they don't read their Bible.
What's an ego thing too?
I mean, I think we've got to be very careful. if I say to you one day, oh, God told me this, and then the next day you say to me, God told me that, and those two things conflict,
yeah,
how would you know who was right and who was wrong?
Yeah, that's true.
You know, Ian and I watched a program about the Mormons. I don't know if anybody saw it. It was on the television a couple of days ago. And it gave the whole history of the Mormons. And Joseph Smith really believed that Christ, our Lord, and God the Father appeared to him and gave him specific instructions about his church. Then God gave him revelation, according to him, that he should be involved with plural marriages. And that's why there was the polygamy within the Mormon church. But he said that that was revelation that God gave him. So if I am somebody who believes that God talks to me, yeah, why, how could I discredit what he said? Why would God give me more revelation than he gave Joseph Smith? If I could discredit Joseph Smith's revelation, then he could discredit mine. But the point I'm trying to make, I don't want to labor on this, but the point I'm trying to make is Christ told them that they were in error, that they erred in their life because they didn't know the Bible. Mm-hmm. How do you know that you're living according to the word? How do you know that something's right and something's wrong? You don't. You know, last week I was reading something in the Bible that I never knew before, in the Gospels.
Right.
And I thought, I've had a wrong attitude about something because I didn't know that bit in the Bible. So I've got to change now. I've got to change my thinking. But if I hadn't been reading the Bible, how would I have known that that was a wrong thing for me to do? Mm-hmm. So maybe that sounds a bit simplistic, but well, in Hebrews chapter 1, he says that in these days, he talks to us through his Son. Let's look at that. What's in Hebrews chapter 1? Okay, have you got it there, Louise? Do you want to read it out?
Hebrews 1, chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our Father by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he has created the world.
Right. So in these last days, which is today, God speaks to us primarily through his Son. And where do we find the words of Christ?
In the Word.
No. Specifically?
Hebrews. Gospels.
Uh-huh. Primarily in the Gospels, because those are the words of Christ. But then as you go through the epistles, and you're right, you go through the epistles and there's quotations from Christ.
Right.
You know, because Paul, when he writes his church epistles, he's basing his belief system on what he learned from Christ.
Yes.
So that's right. And also Revelation, you'll see some red letters.
Scary red.
So as we continue tonight to count the cost of being a disciple, which is what we're here for, count the cost of being a disciple, and trying to learn from Scripture what it means to actually be a disciple in this day and time.
Right.
Because we're living in this world today. Mm-hmm. And what we're reading that happened over 2,000 years ago has to be relevant today to us. You know, we can't just think, well, this is an old book that was written to a generation that's very different than ours.
No.
The generation was different. The technology was different, etc. But human nature is exactly the same.
Yeah.
Sin is exactly the same. Do we actually think that the sin that we're tempted with today is something new?
No.
It's not. You look at Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, you look at those cities and you see the sin that was there. It's the same today.
Yeah.
So God gives us a way to live in this world without being part of the world. And that is the challenge all of us, no matter what age you are, have to learn, is how do we live in this world? Because it tells us in Corinthians chapter 4 that the devil is the god of this world, small g. Okay? Now that might be news for some of you. But this world is not ruled by God Almighty. It's ruled by the devil,
yeah,
Satan. And that doesn't take a PhD to work that out.
No.
You look around. As his redeemed people and as his disciples, we have to find out how can we live in this evil world?
Mm-hmm.
How can we do it and still live a holy life? See, God wouldn't ask us to be holy, because he says, be you holy as I am holy. He wouldn't ask us that if that was unattainable.
Right.
How awful would that be for God to do that? And he wouldn't do that to us. He understands the evil that we have to deal with in our workplaces, in our families even that are not redeemed, within our schools and our colleges, within our socializing. He knows that there's so much evil that we have to deal with. But guess what? He made a way for us. And that way is primarily by having Jesus Christ as our high priest, because he's sitting there waiting for us to confess our sin. And as we confess our sin, we are forgiven of that sin. And then we get grace. And it's that grace that enables us to keep going. Yeah. Do you understand that? That is logical. We confess our sin. We do something wrong and we fall short. But there is no sin that is so big that God cannot forgive us for. Yeah, right. But we have to approach him and draw close to him, confess our sin, mm-hmm. be cleansed, and then get the grace that we need yeah. to go out and live righteously yeah. all yeah. over again. Mm-hmm. And we also have to have faith that he is there, that, as it says in Hebrews, that he exists. And that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We have to diligently seek him. We have to be drawing close day in and day out. It says in Isaiah, that's the very first scripture I gave you in your notes. Isaiah was given a very difficult task of confronting God's people, the Israelites, because they were moving away from him. And he was sent to bring them back. And to encourage them to repent. And that was not an easy task. And they hated him for it. In verse 13 of chapter 29, the Lord says, these people, talking about his own people, this is God Almighty talking about his own people. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Wow. When we come close to God, when we go to confess our sin, we draw close to him. But we've got to be very careful that it's not just lip service that we're doing. That somebody taught you should go and do it, so now every day I go and do it. And I get into this almost robotic style of confessing my sin and going through the motions, but yet my heart is, my heart's miles away. Right. Miles away. Yeah. So we have to be very careful. And we also have to believe through faith that when we do confess a sin, that we don't need to keep going back and confessing it again. We did something 10 years ago that you think is the worst sin anybody could commit, and you confess that sin with a repentant heart, and you moved away from that type of sin, God has forgiven you. You don't need to keep going back every single day and confessing that one sin that you did 10 years ago. Mm-hmm. You have to have faith that God is able to forgive you. And that he does forgive you, and that there's no sin that bad. You think about the Apostle Paul. He was murdering the Christians. He was getting into their homes, into their church assemblies at home, dragging them out, throwing them into prison, and killing them. And then when he got converted and he had to come back to those very same fellowships and the very same families, knowing that he had murdered their family members, I mean, how hard would that be?
Wow.
But yet he believed that God had forgiven him for that sin. So there's no sin in our life that is beyond forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And we always have to be confident that when we do confess it, that God is just, that he is able, and that he will forgive us that sin. Mm-hmm. I want to look at the Beatitudes tonight in a little bit more detail. We did touch on them last time. I know that we all are familiar with them. They're in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 1. Because we are trying to find out how we should live as a disciple. And Christ is teaching us how to do it. And in verse 1 it says, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying. So who did he teach? He taught his disciples. And then his teaching was to the redeemed of Israel. So he was teaching his people. In verse 3, it says, blessed, this is Christ teaching us, that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we're just going to stop and think about that one. Our teaching for the last year or so has been about the kingdom of heaven and how by persevering as God's children that we will be part of that kingdom of heaven. But if we turn our back on him, then we can forfeit what we should have in the kingdom. So he's telling us that part of being allowed into the kingdom of heaven is being poor in spirit. So what happens if we're not poor in spirit? We always have to kind of reverse it. Then the kingdom of heaven will not belong to us. So it's vitally important that when we hear Christ's instructions, we don't just think, oh, the Beatitudes, oh, they're such beautiful sayings. Let's put them in a poster and let's hang it on our wall and we can look at it every time and think how beautiful those words are. He's telling us that we have to be poor in spirit. If we want to be his disciples, if we want to make it into the kingdom of heaven, we have to be poor in spirit. And what does that mean? Well, first of all, in the context here, the word spirit isn't anything to do with the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. It's to do with our aspirations, you know, our desire to achieve something. So, in other words, our aspiration is not self-promotion or to exalt ourselves in any way. But in contrast to that, it's to seek to serve each other and to serve other people. See, so much today in the churches we hear about my ministry. I've got to find my gifting, my calling, my ministry, my this, my that. And yet Christ said to us that if we want to be his disciple, we've got to pick up our cross and follow him. He said that he always did the will of the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he asked for the cup to be taken from him, he said, Lord, if you will, take this away from me, but thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. But today, we've been taught, it's all about me, it's all about my will, what I want to do, where I want to fit in, the ministry that I want to see develop. But yet, here it tells us that we are not to exalt ourselves in any way. We've not to get involved with this self-promotion, but rather that we are to serve others. And that's difficult at times. But if we want to be part of the kingdom of heaven, we have to be poor in spirit. An example of that type of humility is in chapter 18 of Matthew. And we'll look quickly at verses 1 through 4. And Lisanne, would you like to read those four verses, please? Now, we did look at these before when we did our teaching on living debt-free. And that was about forgiveness. It wasn't anything to do with money. But we will look at this again. So verse 1 to 4.
At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
So unless we become like little children, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And he's talking to his people. He's talking to the redeemed. He's not talking to people outside of the redeemed. He's not talking to the God haters, the God rejecters, those that are unredeemed. He's talking to the redeemed. And he is telling them that if they do not humble themselves to become like little children, that they will never never enter the kingdom of heaven. And I have to ask, do we want to enter the kingdom of heaven? Do we want to enter the kingdom of heaven?
Yeah.
So there's what we have to do, is that we have to become like little children and humble ourselves, and then we'll become the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So skip on to chapter 23 of the same gospel. And again, we're looking at this whole subject of being poor in spirit. And in verse 1 it says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples. So who was he addressing it to? The crowds and the disciples. Verse 2, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. This is Christ teaching people, right? So he's saying, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the places of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But, and this is in contrast to how they were living, he's telling them, you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. So as a disciple, we're not better than the person sitting next to us. And we can't exalt ourselves in that way and think that we are better than each other, but rather we are to serve each other. Verse 9, and do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ or the Messiah. Amen. The greatest among you will be your servant. The greatest among you will be your servant.
Wow.
Do you want to be the greatest?
Mm-hmm.
Then we have to be the servant. That's how we do it. That's the standard that Christ is teaching us. And he lifts the bar so high. And he tells us that if we want to be the greatest, we have to be the servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And when will that take place?
Right.
At the time of the kingdom. We won't necessarily be exalted here, but at the time of the kingdom, if we have humbled ourselves here to be the greatest servant, then we will be exalted at the time of the resurrection. So that's what it means to be poor in spirit. That's an attribute that we should be making sure is part of our life as we endeavor to live like a disciple. You see, he's asking us to count the cost. He's telling us, and we saw it last time in Luke chapter 9, when people were coming to him and saying, Lord, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to follow you. And he was saying, in essence, really? Do you really want to follow me? Do you know what that means? Do you know that every day you're going to have to carry your cross and follow me? Do you know that every day you're going to have to be the odd one out? Because none of your friends might be doing this. None of your family might be doing it. Maybe none of the colleagues that you work with will be doing it. So you'll have to be the odd one out. And he's saying, are you ready for that? So that is why we have to count the cost. He's not trying to hoodwink us into becoming a disciple and telling us everything's going to be hunky-dory. Mm-hmm. Everything's going to be easy. Now that we believe in Christ, life is going to be a bed of roses. Well, that is rubbish. Absolute rubbish. We have to count the cost. But yet, the rewards that we will get in the kingdom to come far outweigh anything that we feel we have to give up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you feel you're sacrificing because of Christ today, you wait.
Mm-hmm.
There's a day coming when you will be rewarded for that.
Mm-hmm.
And you will say, thank you, Lord, that I did it. Thank you that I did it. That I didn't just live according to the flesh today. That I didn't just go with the crowd. That I just didn't do anything that felt good. But I really endeavoured to find out what being a disciple meant and then live that way. And it's a challenge for all of us. We're all faced with the exact same challenge. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul exhorted the Philippian church. It was a church, a small church. And he was exhorting them, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. We have to do nothing out of our own selfish ambition. But in humility, and there's that word again, see how important humility is?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Every verse we're reading is about humility. God loves humility. Remember it said that he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble? Who needs grace?
Yeah,
So we've got to resist being a proud person. We've got to be humble. But in humility, consider others better than yourself. Verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interests of others. We're so consumed at times by our own stuff. We're so consumed by our own problems, our own challenges in life. Just stuff that's important to us and not important to anybody else. But yet, we have been exhorted that we have to put the interests of other people beyond ours. And sometimes what other people are interested in is of no interest to me whatsoever.
Yeah.
But that's not what we've been exhorted to do. We're not just to look at what we're interested in, we're to look at the stuff that other people are interested in. Sometimes we're so insular, we think about our own problems, but if we could just look out and reach out to help somebody and serve somebody, then all of our problems would diminish. See, we just sit about and think about ourselves all the time and think about how hard everything is in our lives. But yet, if we would just take that energy and reach out to somebody else, to serve somebody, to be interested in what they're interested in, then all our problems would just dissipate as we took our eyes off ourselves. And that's what we've been asked to do. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Is everybody following so far?
Yes.
Does anyone need to have a break, stretch, coffee? No, everybody's fine. So back to Matthew 5, and we're going to look at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What happens if you're not meek? Well, you won't inherit the earth. And that's talking about at the time when Christ's kingdom is on earth. That will be our inheritance if we are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. When will they be filled? Well, not necessarily just now, but in the future, in the kingdom. Do you see how we have to set our mind on things above? What was it you said to me, Jackie, today that you might...
This isn't our home. That's right. You know, and that's how I have been thinking, that this isn't my home anymore.
It's not enjoyable living here.
No, it's not. It's not. I was saying it's not enjoyable.
We don't belong here.
And this is, and I realise that you have to count the cost of not trying to be separate from the world, because it is really hard.
Yeah.
And I choose to go the narrow path. Sure. And like I said, you may have to lose your mother, your father, your brother, sister, whatever. They said those who lose their life will find it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We'll hear it. Yes.
That's right. We looked at that last week.
To go. Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's what I've been reading.
Yeah.
And so that's where I'm at. And I just think that I don't even care what I get in this life now. Mm-hmm. It's just to have the grace and the peace to live the next day.
To keep going.
To be able to pay the bills and just to get through and just to be able to say, I've done this day. Instead of us thinking about, or what's going to happen next week. No, he says, don't worry about what we're going to eat today, what we're going to drink, you know, don't worry about that.
Yeah.
Every day has its own worry. Why worry about what's going to happen next week?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, I think we have to remain like that and stay
that's
like
right.
that. Because I don't think we will lose sight of what God is doing. Yeah. And we end up thinking about ourselves, on me. And I have to look at the bigger picture of what's God's plan for us.
Yeah. Our time here is
over. You know, it might feel good for the moment to indulge in all the pleasures of the flesh, and you know that, but that pleasure is so temporary. But I think the thing that you were saying, Jackie, is good, because you know you were saying all I want to be able to do is just pay the bills and just have peace. I love that section in Matthew chapter 6, the very end of it. You were quoting some of it, and at the end it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." And his righteousness. Now, these are two separate things, and we have to remember that. We're seeking first the kingdom of God, which is setting our hearts on things above. And his righteousness, we are also seeking his righteousness, how to live rightly, how to live that way that we're reading about. What do we need to do to live that way? And when we have done both those things, then we can see that all those things will be added to us. You see, We've got to be careful that we don't get into the habit of thinking that all the promises we read in the Bible, we're going to get regardless.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Because it's when you're actively seeking the kingdom of God and actively seeking righteousness, then all those things that he talked about previous to that, you will have in your life, like, you know, the food and the raiment and the stuff that we need today, like paying the mortgage, paying the bills, things like that. But what we have to ask ourselves is, are we really seeking first the kingdom of God in our lives?
No.
Or is it just on a Sunday morning?
Yeah.
Or is it just, you know, we go to Bible study, we think about it, but then we just go and live like everybody else the rest of the week? And are we looking, are we really putting first his righteousness? Is living righteously the number one priority in our life? And if it is, we would have our heads in the Bible so much more. Because how do we know how to live rightly? We started off with that tonight. How do we know how to do it? We can be blessed here. I mean, I don't want to paint this picture of doom and gloom and that count the cost of being a disciple and all of a sudden we're just all depressed. Because there is joy, there is peace, there is great benefits to our life by living this way, because God meant us to live this way. And I think sometimes being at peace in your life is sometimes the most important thing ever. Is to be at peace with yourself, because you know in your heart that you're loving the brethren and that you're endeavouring to live according to the way that God wants you to live. So where did we get to? Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So do you want to be shown mercy in your life? Then you have to show mercy. You see, sometimes we get so mad with people that we are not forgiving, we're not merciful. That's easy to say, to be merciful, until somebody really does you wrong, and then you're so mad with them, and you don't want to show them mercy. But yet, if we want mercy, we have to live like that. And we did a sharing a while back called Living Debt Free, which I mentioned earlier. And that was all about forgiveness. Because in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, it says that forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that have trespassed against us. In other words, if you're not willing to forgive somebody because of what they have done for you, then you will not be forgiven. You can go to the high priest until you're blue in the face, but if you have unforgiveness in your heart against somebody, that prayer will not be heard. It's just, can't hear it. And we did a whole study in that, and I would really encourage you to go and listen to that, because it's really very powerful what God teaches us about that. Okay, so blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, verse 9, for they will be called the sons of God. And I've got a little bit of Greek for you, which I've put in your notes. So, but it's interesting to know that there's a different word for sons and there's a different word for children in Greek. These two words are not synonymous. So, in other words, they don't mean the exact same thing. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. To be a son of God is something that happens in the future. And this is what we have to remember, is we can't technically say that we're sons of God now. We can say we're children of God. But sons of God is something that will be manifested in the future. That is a title that is only given to those that are found worthy to rule and reign in the kingdom. And that word for sons, and that one in verse 9 of Matthew, the Beatitudes, which said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And that, again, is future. They will be called sons of God. And that word is the Greek word huios, H-U-I-O-S, and I've written it in your notes. And it's the exact same word that's used in that verse in Romans that I just read, that the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, which will happen in the future. The sons of God are not revealed yet, because we don't know who's going to endure till the end. We don't know if, you know, we're going to drift away. We don't know that. And none of us can say that we're beyond that, that we're safe. We just have to keep enduring. We have to keep our heads in the Word. We have to be together to encourage each other. That's why it tells us in Hebrews that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? There is power. There is a covering within our assemblies when we get together. There's a protection. And there is an encouragement that we get to keep going. I mean, when I hear the teachings on Sunday, I'm encouraged. It's like recharging my battery spiritually. Right. Right. It's like you put the plug in and you know, you're recharged. But without that, none of us can do it on our own. We can't. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. Christina, would you like to read this, please?
He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.
So again, that is talking in the future, when Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom, that those that overcome will inherit that. And they will be called the sons of God. And that's the word son, is the same one, the huios. So all three of those verses refer to a future occurrence. And there's a difference between, I'll just give you a quick example. There's a difference between saying that you're a child of God, and we can say that when you're redeemed, you can say that you're a child of God. But we can't say technically we're a son yet, because we don't know. But in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So the Greek word there for children is a different word. It's technon. See how important it is to know Greek? Yeah. Know a bit of Greek? Because these are two completely different words. So, and both these terms, technon, which means children, and huios, which is sons, they, as I said before, they're not synonymous. Just because we're the children of God does not automatically mean that we will become the sons of God, because we're still living here, we're still having to pilgrimage here, we're still having to prove ourselves and to live by faith. So that was just a little side note. Okay, let's go back to the Beatitudes, which we're nearly finished. And in verse 10, and these we looked at briefly last time we got together, these couple of verses. It said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So today, if you're persecuted because of your righteousness,
amen,
then yours is the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. So we should be saying, bring it on. But it's so hard to be persecuted. It really is a big change in attitude to embrace that persecution. Because we all want to be loved. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be part of the crowd. We don't want to be the odd one out, the one that stands out, that stands up for something that nobody else stands up for. But if we get persecution because we do that, then we are blessed because ours is the kingdom of heaven. And if the goal is the kingdom of heaven, then bring on the persecution. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. What does he tell us to do? Rejoice. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So don't be dismayed when there's persecution. You know, don't be downtrodden because of it. Because we saw last week that in Timothy that those that will live godly shall suffer persecution. You know, it's not if persecution comes, it's when persecution comes. Let's go back and look at Romans again, verse 16. Amber, would you like to read this one?
And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his.
You know, for years I wrongly taught that when you were redeemed, that you were an heir of God and joint heirs with Christ. But I never, ever quoted anything after that phrase. I never then said, if you share in his suffering, in order that you may also share in his glory. Because nobody wants to hear about suffering. Everybody wants to hear about the glory. Everybody wants to hear that they're a co-heir with Christ. But they don't want to hear that it's conditional. Yeah, because that word if is conditional. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says in verse 11, here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. So verse 12, it says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. So reigning with Christ in the coming kingdom is conditional on enduring. You know, some people think that all you have to do is believe in Christ one time and then you get it all. You will rule and reign with him. But it tells us if we endure, it's conditional. Our reigning with him in the kingdom is conditional on our enduring. But back to verse 18 of Romans, and it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Mm-hmm. Do you know what? There's such a reward for us if we endure. And it's just hard to see it because we don't see God today. We can't see God. We can't touch him. We didn't walk with Christ. We weren't here when he was walking the earth. The kingdom to come is something that is not tangible to us. So therefore, it's difficult for us to sacrifice everything in order to gain the kingdom. But there's a wonderful verse in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21 that says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Well, I think we just need to think about that for a second. Don't let's glaze over this one, because this is a big, big promise. To him who overcomes, when we overcome, Christ says, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne. What?
Wow.
I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne.
It's fundamental.
That is big.
Yeah.
That is big. That if we can endure to the end, if we can overcome, if we can live as a disciple, If we can put God first, his righteousness and the kingdom above everything else, if we can live with humility, if we can live with mercy and all those things that we read in the Beatitudes, then Christ will give us the right to sit with him on his throne when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow!
Amen.
Isn't that the prize worth enduring for?
Yeah.
Isn't it worth counting the cost of being a disciple and running the race and not looking back if that's the reward? You know, that is what will keep us motivated. And Matthew chapter 13 tells us what the outcome of persevering to the end is. Emily, do you want to read first?
Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.
And that's the time of Jesus Christ's return. That those righteous ones, those ones that have endured to the end, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And really to understand that verse, we have to go back and read the parable of the weeds. But I think we're just about done.